Now let's come back to Daniel, the ninth chapter. Daniel 9. Now, how many have gone online to look at the Temple Institute? Okay. They've got a lot of things ready to go for the temple. A lot of things. You take the area of the Western Wailing Wall and you go south down the ridge. Now, Gion Springs was right above, or right below, rather, where the temple was. Because with all the sacrifices, you have got to have a lot of water to keep things clean. I mean, just imagine blood and gut and skin, you know, all that place. You had to have a place where, you know, you throw the innards and you have to cart things out and take it out to the Mifkat altar up on the Mount of Olives, and there you burn all the rest of the sin offerings and everything, so it's all gone. So I'll ring my cowbell again. I suspect that when the Gion Springs starts flowing with a lot of water, because now it's flowing just a little bit. It used to have a lot of dirty water. Now the water's cleaner. So when it starts flowing with a lot of water, the Jews are going to say, aha, that's straight up from there is where to build a temple. Okay? Which will not interfere with the Mosque of Omar. So the Muslims will be able to keep their temple. But I do believe in order for the temple to be built, and I think it's going to be built quickly, because it's not a very big building. I suspect that when they make the beast power makes the covenant for 1 week, which is for 7 years, that at the beginning of that, part of the covenant is going to be international armies right in Palestine, right there surrounding the greater area of Jerusalem. This will guarantee, and the Jews will sign no peace pact until they're guaranteed that they can build the temple. You know for sure they're not going to. So they will be given permission to build it. The troops will come in and they will guarantee the peace. The temple will be built. They will start the sacrifices. Now, we know no time frame involved here. Okay, but the sacrifices have to begin before the prophecies of Daniel 12, where he cuts off the sacrifices for 1,260 days. How can you cut off the sacrifices without a temple? You can't cut them off because they're not there. And after being out of the area of Palestine, which they call the Holy Land, which is completely a misnomer, it's the most unholy land in the world and will not become holy till Christ returns and rededicates it all. Okay. They will not be satisfied with the temple, with the tabernacle. They will not be satisfied with a place to have burnt offerings. It will be the temple and the priesthood or nothing else. Now, Dr. Ernest Martin wrote a book on the temples that Jerusalem forgot and pointed out where the temple needed to be built. Well, the Jews cannot allow a Gentile to tell them where to build their temple. See? However, they have some Jews that are out investigating this. And lo and behold, they're going to discover, here's where to build the temple, right above where the Spring of Gihon is going. And the Jews look for a what? A sign. And don't you think that the flowing of the Spring of Gihon will be a sign? Yes. That's when they will start it. So that's how that 70th week I see is taking place, because you have all these other prophecies that stack up with it, and they all have to fit together. You can't have contradiction of Scripture. The only apparent contradiction in Scripture is when we don't understand how to properly put it together. That's all. And that's a time we say, we don't know. All right. Now, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and offering to cease. Now, how many have the series Daniel and Revelation? Okay. You look at the chart. You look at the chart that I have on the back of it. Okay. And you go back 1,260 days from, let's see, no. You go back 42 months from trumpets and you come back right to Passover. Now, trumpets is when the beast and the false prophet will be thrown in the lake of fire. So you go back 42 months and you come right at Passover time. How is the beast power going to receive the deadly wound? What would be the most sacrilege thing to do? Stop the Passover sacrifices at the temple. How are the Jews going to react? Are they not going to have an official assassination crew ready to kill the beast? After over 2,000 years, now we got the temple going, and now the sacrifices are stopped because of this evil man. What are we going to do? Kill him! So they attempt to kill him. The deadly wound is healed. Then the tribulation begins, when the deadly wound is healed. I believe that takes place when he goes into the temple and says he is God, stops the sacrifices, breaks the covenant in the middle of the week, receives the deadly wound, brought back to life, and then there are 42 months for the remainder of the 7 years or the rest of the tribulation. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Just in case it doesn't, I'll ring my bell again. Okay. Now, we would not even be able to come close to even understanding this part of the prophecy without the knowledge that we have, number one, of the Bible, number two, of what's going on in the Holy Land and so forth, see? You could not understand this before the Jews came in 1948. Any commentaries that you read, like Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, forget it. They can't answer it. But we can come close to it. Now, I don't give this as the definitive answer. Please understand. This is a possible way on how it's going to take place. But we know for certain there will come the 70th week begin when we have, hooray, this wonderful covenant peace at last in the Holy Land. And it's peace and security for 3.5 years. And in the middle of it, stops the sacrifices and then tribulation begins and all hell breaks loose. Now, we can see how that could come about. For that, you could never see. All right? Now, let's come back to the 62 weeks. Okay? 62 weeks. Okay? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks. Okay, now we come to Matthew, the third chapter. We will see when he was anointed. All right? Matthew 3 and verse 13. Who would the anointing come from? Nope, not John the Baptist. Wouldn't come from the high priest. He wouldn't touch him. Matthew 3, 13. Okay, Matthew 3, 13. The anointing would have to come from whom? God the Father. Okay? Here is the only place that gives us the anointing. And this was just before his ministry began. So let's read it. Verse 13, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him, But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized you, and you come to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, You must permit it at this time, for in this manner it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What was one of the things of righteousness that it said back in Daniel 9? To fulfill righteousness, right? This is part of it. Then he permitted him to be baptized. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. That was from the Father, right? Because he taught what the Father taught him to teach. He spoke what the Father told him to speak. He did what he saw the Father do. So this had to come from the Father. It could not come from any man. See? And lo, a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight. This is when Jesus was anointed, just before he began his ministry. Okay? Now, come to chapter 4. What happened right after that? Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. Now, if he began his ministry at the beginning, right when the 434th year ended, this had to start on atonement. It couldn't start at any other time. If it started before atonement, it would be before the 62nd week had ended. And if he started it later, it would be after. So it had to be right exactly on the Day of Atonement when the Jubilee year was declared. And that was 26 AD in the fall. So Jubilee year ran from fall 26 AD to fall 25 AD. Okay? 27 AD, yeah. Fall to fall, 26 to 27. Have you ever wondered why there were multitudes who would follow him? A lot of them weren't working. A Jubilee year. What happens with a Jubilee? Every man go back to his position? All the slaves were freed? Okay? So it had to begin on the Day of Atonement, Jubilee year. But notice, where was he? What was the first order of business of his ministry? Conquer Satan the devil. Had to be tempted by him. And when he had fasted for 40 days, so starts with the Day of Atonement and goes on for 40 days. Afterwards he was famished. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, etc., etc., you know the whole temptation there. We've covered it many times in the past. Okay? Now, Jesus did not announce that he was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, until later. But he had to announce it. He couldn't announce it here because he was in the wilderness. After he came back from the wilderness, let's look at a couple places here. Let's come to John, the first chapter. Okay? John, the first chapter. What did Jesus do after he finished the temptation? Well, first of all, angels came to minister to him because he was so weak. Okay? Where did he go then? All right, let's see what John tells us here. Because Jesus did announce that he was the anointed one of God. All right? Let's pick it up here with John the Baptist, chapter 1. Of the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. On the next day, John sees Jesus coming to him, and he says, Behold the Lamb of God. When was he the Lamb of God? After he was anointed. Not before. But he knew who he was, who takes away the sin of the world. to put an end to sin. And of course, we have discussed when that would come to an end. He is the one concerning whom I said, after me comes a man who has precedence over me because he was before me, meaning that he existed before me. I did not know him. So if you've heard the stories in the past that Jesus and the Apostle John grew up playing together, I mean, not the Apostle John, but John the Baptist. No, he remained in the wilderness until the day of his showing, didn't he? Yes. Okay. I did not know him, but that he might be manifested to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John testified, saying, and I myself beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained on him. And I did not know him before, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Okay. Then the next day, he sees Jesus again. Two disciples are there, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, the disciples, we have Peter and Andrew and Nathan, and they all find out where Jesus was staying. And they're with him for a couple of days. Then we have the wedding in Cana, chapter 2. Last part of chapter 2, he goes to the temple. Perfect time to say he was the anointed one, correct? What did he do when he got there? Well, he chased out the money changers and chased out the oxen and the sheep and the doves, said, take all these things out of here. And they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And he says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Why didn't he say, I am the Messiah? Why didn't he say, I am the anointed one of God at that point? Was he at God's temple? Yes. Would that have been a witness to them? Yes. But why didn't he say it? Because it was a Jubilee year, and he had to announce it on a spiritual Jubilee day. All right? Now, then after chapter 2, we have chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and then we have the witness of John, the last part of chapter 3. And then we have Jesus going to Samaria, talking to the woman at the well. He came very close to telling her that he was the Messiah, but she said, we've heard that the Christ is coming. And he said, the one who is speaking to you is. Okay. But he didn't say, I am the Messiah. Not quite. He didn't say, I have been anointed by God. All right. Then, after John is put in prison, then he comes into Galilee, and come over here to Luke, the 4th chapter. All right. Let's see when he announced, Luke 4, that he was the anointed one of God. And we will see the day on which he announced it, and that becomes very, very important, okay? Because after all, we're talking about appointed times. We're talking about appointed days, are we not? All the way through. Luke 4. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, it sounds like he went there right after the temptation was finished, but he didn't. John 1, 2, 3, and 4 are the intervening chronology that goes from when he finished the temptation with Satan the devil, and he came into Galilee. Now we come down here to verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now you will see a footnote that says that Sabbath day in the Greek means on the day of the weeks. What day is the day of the weeks? Have to be Pentecost, okay? See? How do you reckon Pentecost? The same way you reckon the land Sabbath and Jubilee. One complete week, 7 of those, and the next day is the 50th day. Land Sabbath, 7 land Sabbaths, 49 land Sabbaths, and the beginning of the year of Jubilee is on the Day of Atonement. When the 49th year ends, that begins the 50th year, and his ministry was in the year that was a Jubilee. Now, why is this so great? Okay. Now, little sidebar. The year that Jesus returns, will that be a Jubilee year? Would that not be the greatest Jubilee year? And what would start that Jubilee year? The binding of Satan, the devil, and the fulfillment of the two goats of atonement. Correct? Now, we can't say for sure. The only way we're going to know for sure is be in the resurrection and come back to the earth with Christ. Then we'll know for sure. Okay? But God uses his holy days, does he not? Yes. Now let's see how he used Pentecost here. And there was given him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For this reason he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted." All of these are Jubilee things, right? Freedom from sin, from brokenheartedness. "To proclaim pardon to the captives, recovering of the sight of the blind, both physical and spiritual. To send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed." Now notice verse 19. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And when are all of the things that he announced in verse 18 acceptable? The Jubilee. See, isn't that something? So he proclaimed that he was the anointed one. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me, no one else, to preach the gospel. See? So it talks about to Messiah, the anointed one. Daniel 9, it happened to the day and to the year, and then announced on Pentecost, because what did Pentecost 2 years after this represent? Coming of the Holy Spirit, yes. See? Isn't that amazing? See, that's why the world is blind. They don't know, because they have the Roman calendar. And they keep Halloween and Christmas and Easter and all of the holidays and Sunday. They don't know. Even the Seventh-day Adventists don't know. So this tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? Now notice verse 21. "Then he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is being,'" present tense passive, "'fulfilled in your ears.'" You see, there's so much in the Bible, it is absolutely amazing. It just layered and layered and layered and layered. This is why when we have all the information we've been given, brethren, and have the Bible, we need to be zealous, we need to be serving God, we need to be excited, because we can see these things that all the prophets and all the apostles and all the disciples down through time wanted to know. When, Lord? And they had no idea what it's going to be like. So here we are. And this is why we need to be busy about doing what God wants us to do. You see? Like I covered this morning. God's plan is so fantastic, and the more that we draw on God's Spirit and are led by God's Spirit and study the Word of God, the more he's going to give us understanding. And as we learn, we'll learn together. You ask questions, and if there's something I don't know, I better search it out and find what it is and learn from it. I know in doing this that Carl didn't understand this particular thing concerning Pentecost. And I didn't understand it at first until I thought, Bingo, yes. Counting to Pentecost is a mini jubilee. Okay? And the greatest grace of receiving the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. Now, when Christ returns, it's going to be something. Well, I'm about all talked out, so I hope that this is helpful to you. When you get the book, you read it, and you'll understand it even more. But this is something, brethren. I'm sure there are other things that we're going to learn, we're going to know, and just happy to be able to be here. Question. He just picked some of them. Yeah, yeah. He hadn't picked the apostles until after this point, though. Okay, yeah, that's a good question. He hadn't picked the apostles. Remember, he prayed all night and then selected the apostles. The Temple Institution, the online site, the Temple Institute. Yeah, they'll tell you a lot. They're confident they're going to build it. They know they are. Figuratively speaking, walking through, the question was, how were the children of Israel baptized going through the Red Sea and never receiving the Holy Spirit? Okay. It's not talking about a baptism unto receiving the Holy Spirit. It's talking about going through the Red Sea and with a cloud over them and God over them. They were baptized out of Egypt. Let's put it that way. That would be the best to understand it. Were their sins forgiven at that point? I do not know. Because they just complained the day before, you know. So, let's put it this way. They were baptized to be the nation of God, yet to be established with the covenant from Mount Sinai. Let's put it that way. That would be the best way to define it. Okay? Remember, he says in another place that he almost exterminated all of them in Egypt. How is Jerusalem going to be divided? I have no idea how it's going to be.
Timing-wise.
Yeah, yeah. I have no idea how it's going to be. And that's seven years, not seven and a half. Yeah, yeah. Okay. When you read Luke 22 concerning the bread and wine, it looks like Judas was there. But it is in a past tense rather than a present tense in the Greek. Okay. Yeah, I know that. That's one of two places that's difficult to understand. However, the other witnesses have it the other way. So we can just say we don't have it exactly correct there in understanding it. And the other two were written previous to it, and Luke wrote this from other accounts, so I don't know. I'll have to ring the cowbell. I can't tell you. But let's just suppose that he did take the bread and wine, and it could show that a person could take Passover and still turn. See? So if there's any lesson out of that, that could be derived at that point. But other than that, and the other one in Luke 2, it says, when they were done with the things at the temple of presenting Jesus, they went home. Well, Matthew says they went into Egypt. See, those two occurrences, I could not fully answer in the harmony of the Gospels. Got everything else taken care of. And I'm sure there are things in the Bible that way that are just there. We'll just have to wait and see. Were the apostles converted? Did they have the Holy Spirit? Yes, they were converted, but they were not converted until after the resurrection of Christ. But the Holy Spirit was with them. Okay. We have John 14, so put this in your notes. Jesus said, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, is with you and shall be in you. Okay, now there's a difference. Glad you asked that question. If you have the Holy Spirit with you, you are not converted. But he says it shall be within you. He says, in that day it shall be within you. No, in the apostles. The Holy Spirit was with the apostles. But after his resurrection, then the Holy Spirit came into them. Now, when did it come into them? Let's go to John 20. John 20. Okay. John 20. John 20, verse 19. And this is the wave sheaf offering day. And afterwards, as evening was drawing near that day, the first day of the weeks, first day counting the weeks to Pentecost, and the doors were shut where the disciples had assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. And after saying this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced because they had seen the Lord. Therefore, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you. And after this, saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now that's when the Holy Spirit came into them. Someone's going to say, well, Thomas wasn't there. Well, it's just like, you know, back in the days of Moses, when God gave the Spirit to the 70 elders, some of them weren't able to get there, but the Holy Spirit was given to them, see. So Thomas undoubtedly received it, even though he wasn't there. Otherwise, he couldn't be an apostle. Okay. A lot of people have wondered, well, what about that? Well, they received the Holy Spirit within them. Then on Pentecost, they received additional Holy Spirit for the power of preaching. That's the best I can answer that. Good question. Yeah, a lot of you have been studying your Bibles. That's good. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Ah, perfect. I had that in mind, but you reminded me of it. Okay. I've been reading two books by Protestants. Okay. On this trip, one called Peacemaker, very good in settling disputes and problems with people. But I think I discern or see as never before that the Protestants come to the cross and forgiveness and no further. Some few take a few steps beyond that. But he talks nothing in his whole book about overcoming after forgiveness, except just a few places. If we have a dispute with one another, we're to go to one another and forgive one another, and we're to grow in grace and knowledge after that. See, but his whole book is filled about coming to the foot of the cross, coming to Christ for forgiveness, which is true. So, what about the Protestants? Because some people will say, well, I think you're going to be surprised that at the resurrection there are going to be millions and millions of Protestants. I don't think so. Because the dividing line is this. If you have God's Spirit in you and he does not give that without covenant baptism, conjoined to the crucifixion and death of Christ. Okay? And he does not give the Holy Spirit to those who disobey him, only to those who obey him. But what did Jesus tell James and John when they saw different people, different men, not with them, casting out demons? They even said, you want us to call fire down on them? He says, you don't know what spirit you are of. See? He said, those who are for us are not against us. They're on our part. Leave them alone. Okay. Were they converted? No. Would some people think they were converted? Yes. But they were never converted. See? So you have a lot of Protestants in that category. They may have the Spirit of God with them and before Jesus. But I've also noticed in both books, they talk nothing about the Father. And Jesus came to reveal the Father. Okay? Matter of fact, the book of John, if you get out of concordance and you look up the Father, the book of John talks more about the Father than any other book in the New Testament. See? And what did Jesus say the Passover night? He said, don't pray to me and I ask the Father. You pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Okay? Everything with the Protestants is Jesus. Now, we need Jesus, don't we? But who do we need more? The Father. Who does the Holy Spirit come from? The Father. See? He said, the Spirit of truth from the Father, which I will send. The Spirit of the Father, which he will send. We will make our abode with you. So the Holy Spirit consists of two elements. The Spirit of Christ and the begettal of the Father. And unless you have the begettal of the Father, which is then you are the begotten child of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be in the first resurrection. Now, are there a lot of well-intentioned Protestants out there? Yes. Do they do good works? Yes. Let's ask another question. Can people use the Word of God to a certain extent, follow it to a certain extent, and be nicer than they would be if they didn't? Yes. Can they talk about the wonderful works that Jesus has done? Of course. But you see, Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely mine, the dividing line. So some of them may have the Spirit of God, that is being the seven spirits of God. Those seven spirits of God, Revelation 4 and 5, go into all the earth seeking those who are seeking him. See? So God is in constant communication with the earth. How is it that you were out there one day and no one else around you said, Lord, help me? Did God answer the prayer? How'd that happen? Seven spirits are busy looking, watching for those who are seeking him. Did Jesus say, seek, knock, and ask? Yes. Who's seeking? Who's knocking? Who's asking? Well, the seven spirits know. Now, if they respond to that, then the Father begins to draw them. If they respond to the Father, he'll draw them more. If they keep responding and say, studying the Bible and seeing, repenting of their sins and things like this, God will be working with them more. But if they stop, you know, and the whole Protestant mantra is, Lord, I believe you're my Savior. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive my sins. Hallelujah, you're born again. No, see. They are not converted, okay? They are distinctly nicer and better people because they follow certain parts of the Bible, but they're not converted, see? Because if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, you're going to keep his commandments. That's why we have in 1 John, the second chapter, anyone who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Well, sometimes people are so deceived, they don't know what they're saying is a lie or not, but they're still lying. See? So they have to be keeping the commandments. And it went on further and said that anyone who says, I know him, is obligated to walk as he walked. See, now that defines it even further. 1 John, the second chapter, so you read that. And if they do that, obviously then they will come to the point of conversion, baptism, Sabbath, holy days, because all of those things will then be open to them. But if they insist on Sunday keeping, well, they're following the traditions of men and rejecting the commandment of God. See? Now, again, they're nice people. Are they well-intended? Do they devote their life to it? Yes, they do. Question. Do people devote their lives to other things? Yes. Do they have long careers? Are they successful? Do they do well? Yes. Are they converted? No. Same way. You take, how many have read my 50 years in the Church of Rome? You read that. I couldn't get over that he cried for 50 years. By the time I got down close to the end where he was ready to leave, I kept saying to myself, why didn't you leave? You know. Chiniqui was his name, wasn't it? Chiniqui? Wasn't that it? Yeah. Okay. But 50 years. Was he converted after he went to Presbyterianism? I don't know. He still kept Sunday and Christmas and all of that. So, you know, when you look at things like that, you have to ask the question, were they really converted? Well, who's the only one who knows the heart and mind? God. Certain things we can know. We can't know anybody's heart, so we just have to take it from there.
I read that book on my way.
That's quite a book.
Very much so.
Yeah. Oh, my. Yeah. See, he was born into it and dedicated to it. You know, what are you going to do when you grow up in total Catholic country? You look around, everybody's a Catholic. And you're told this is right. And you're told this is of God. And you're told that God ordained the popes when he never did, see? And you're told that whatever the priests say, that, oh, that's the law of God. And the priests are between God and men. You know, they mediate for us. And you can have the Virgin Mary even help you a little bit, too. But the Apostle John said no one has ascended into heaven, so sorry about that. Oh, yeah, sure, sure. Hey. Okay, sure, there'll be spirit beings. Okay, the question is this. The Bible shows us in Matthew 22 that there will be guests at the wedding. The guests have to be distinct from the bride and the bridegroom. So then who is the bride? We know Christ is the bridegroom. Could it be the 144,000 of Revelation 14 because they're different than Revelation 7? Could be. Okay. Now, who's going to be part of the bride of Christ? We don't know. I don't think that Abraham is. He's going to work directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. I don't think Moses will be. I don't think any of the prophets will be. They're all going to be in the kingdom of God and live forever. See? The bride of Christ are those that Christ himself chooses who are called virgins, which means this. Once they were converted, they never got involved with the great whore, Babylon the Great. They never deviated from truth. They never deviated from doctrine. They never went out and committed gross sin, okay? Because Christ is going to marry a virgin. Well, look at all the parables about those who start out well and then have to repent and come back. God accepts them. Hey, what did Jesus say? The least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John the Baptist, who is the greatest prophet. So what is it going to be like? Hey, it's going to be something. Yes. Yes. A lot of answering those questions are, wait until you get there. Okay? So we don't know. Okay. Now I've rattled on here long enough, so we'll have another song. And so come on, lead us in another song after being this length of time. We need to sing, get the blood going. And then I'll close in prayer. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.